Maybe you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 10 with me. Luke chapter 10. And we'll be reading about a time when Jesus had a little bit of a Q&A session, a question and answer session with some of the Jewish scribes and leaders. And let's read what he said in response to a question that was sent to him one day. Luke chapter 10 and starting at verse 25. Luke 10, 25. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told it. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then, a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, yes. Now go and do the same. That's probably one of the best known parables that Jesus ever told. Put it alongside the parable of the sower, it's so familiar. And we can almost trot the story off ourselves, can't we? Today we're looking at heroes again and we're asking what is a hero. And we're revisiting this because it has something to tell us about being a hero. And we're going to talk about your superpower today, which I think you already know what it is because we've dropped hints all the way through the service so far. But we're going to talk about your particular superpower. Last week we talked about, you remember, we talked about what a hero is. And we talked about that guy on the outside of the Ariana Grande concert who did the opposite of what everybody else did, went back in. And we said a definition of a hero is simply this. Heroes see what everybody else sees, but they choose to do what no one else does. That's why they stand out. That's why they get this title, hero. But there are other definitions as well. And here's another definition for you. What is a hero? A hero saves the day, doesn't it? Heroes save the day. Sometimes they save someone. Sometimes they save the world. But they always save the day. They always save the day, heroes. Most of us don't wake up imagining that we are going to do any of those. And then Jesus comes along in Luke chapter 10, and with one single question, he makes that applicable to every one of you. He uses one question and he makes that accessible to everybody in this room. And with that question, he also takes away every excuse I've ever had for being a hero, for stepping into those illustrious shoes. Verse 25. Let's work through this and we'll see what Jesus got up to on that day. Verse 25. This is what happened. An expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a great question. I wish, as a pastor, not many people ask me that. They don't come up and knock on my door or bump into me in the street. "Hello, by the way, what should I do?" Because I would love it if people would ask me that question. I bet you would as well, wouldn't you? Well, you might be nervous about, will I get the answer right? Will I be theological? Will I explain it? In a way? But that is a great question to ask. The trouble is, that wasn't the real question. That wasn't the real question, because he was here to test Jesus that day. He wasn't really interested in that particular answer. He was there to test him. So Jesus probes a little bit. Verse 26, Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" So he senses there's a question underneath the question. So he's asking this guy. The expert replies with a verse that every Jewish boy knew, that we read at the beginning of this service, that they would have memorized as soon as they were able to speak. It was the answer to the question that everybody really wants to know, and that the original question was about. The question is, what does God really want from me? And underneath that is, how do I keep on God's good side? Because that's the heart of the question, isn't it? How do I keep on God's good side? So what does he want from me so that I can do that? That's the heart of this question. What does God want the most from human beings? Verse 27. The man answered, here's what God wants the most. Here's what God wants from me. Here's how I keep on his good side. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Every Jewish boy knew that verse. It was the Shema, the great scripture of Israel. It's the correct answer. It's actually the correct answer. It is bang on. This expert got it right. But let's just pause for a minute before we read the next thing that he says, this guy. Because in an earlier question and answer session, someone had asked Jesus roughly the same sort of questions. They'd ask, what's the greatest commandment? But it's the same question. What does God really want? How do I stay on God's good side? How can I not break the one thing God doesn't want me to do? How can I keep in with God? How can I please God? Same question. What's the greatest commandment? What's his top priority? And Jesus answers with the traditional response. In this previous conversation, he says, love the Lord your God. And he quotes exactly that statement. It's the correct answer. But then he stuns them all. Because in this previous conversation and question and answer session, he added something. He added something that no other Jewish teacher and scholar had ever added onto that phrase of what does God want from me. He added a little sentence. He added, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now this was sort of Jewish canon law, and Jesus is sort of proposing an authority that he doesn't really, well, that they don't think he has, because he's just changed the law. And we sort of read that phrase of the great commandment and we sort of accept it for, that was a radical thing to do. That was an earth-shaking thing for a rabbi to claim that they have a definition of the greatest commandment that is different to every other rabbi in his day. And Jesus added that little bit. Jesus was messing with traditional accepted interpretation of Jewish faith. This was massive. It's why later on they said, by whose authority do you claim to be doing all this? We don't know who you are. How can you change the Jewish law from these great scholars who have pronounced and interpreted it for us? And in doing this, Jesus was shifting the idea. He shifted the idea, which is so key today, and that people still today don't get. But hopefully, if you're in a Baptist church, you've heard this enough that you get it. Jesus was shifting the idea that faith is about your private, vertical relationship with God, and it's just about that. So if you go to church, and if you pray, and if you give money, and if you go through the motions, you're okay with God. Jesus was shifting all that. He said, actually, it's also about your horizontal relationships. It's as much about that. What does God want? Yeah, he wants you to love him, but he wants you to love him, and as a demonstration of that, by loving other people. He added that to that. Jesus got that addition from Leviticus 19, and it defines who your neighbour is. It's quite an interesting, I don't know if you've ever looked up the source of this great commandment. It defines who this neighbour person is. Jesus got it straight out of Scripture. He didn't make it up. He got it straight out of God's Word. This is what it says in Leviticus 19. This is the verse that Jesus adds on or tags on. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus tags that on to the great command. So who is neighbour? Who is a neighbour according to that verse? If you're a Jew, who is your neighbour? It's quite specific. It's not a trick question. Who is your neighbour if you're a Jewish person? Fellow Israelites. Your people, the people who are like you, they are the ones who are your neighbour. Everybody in Jesus' day knew that. Everybody knew you're good to your fellow Israelites. But then there's a line, and you don't necessarily have to be good to anybody else. What does God want? Well, I've got to love God. And I've got to love my neighbour. Who's my neighbour? Well, the people who are like me. Back to Jesus and the expert. Apparently, this expert had been in this previous question and answer session where what's the greatest commandment? And that question had been asked. And he found a way to trap Jesus. He'd found a way to make it so that everybody in the audience listening would turn against Jesus right now, because he knew what Jesus was going to say next. He knew what Jesus was going to imply. So he adds Jesus' little command, little add-on. And, says the expert, because I've heard you say this before, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, right, correct. Somebody's been listening. Do this and you will live. Jesus says, you're right. You don't keep God happy. You don't do what God wants. You don't love God just by following some religious rules and traditions. You keep God happy. You actually love God by loving other people. That's how you love God. That's what he wants. And this is where the expert thinks he's got Jesus. Because in verse 29, the man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, and Jesus, who is my neighbor? Everybody in the crowd knew the answer. The answer is my fellow Jewish people, the people who are just like me. They're my neighbor. And he knows if Jesus says anything else, he's going to alienate. If he mentions Romans, he's going to alienate everybody there. If you mention certain people groups, he's going to alienate everybody there because those are not my neighbors and I don't have to love them. That's the real question that this guy was actually concerned with. Everything else was just a smokescreen. In fact, what he was actually asking and what he wanted to reinforce is this. This is the real question. Oh, that's the wrong one. What is the minimum amount of loving I have to commit to in order to keep God happy with me? That's what he was really asking. Who's my neighbor? Where's the line? Where can I stop loving? He wanted to know, who can I not love? That's really what he wanted to know. That's an awful question. Who can I not love, Jesus? Where's the line drawn so I don't have to go beyond that? So I don't have to put any effort in on that one. Where is the line? Who can I ignore? That is an awful question. That's asking how close to sinning can I get without sinning? It's the same sort of question, isn't it? How close can I go without actually doing that? Without actually annoying God? Here's something you always need to know. The Bible and Jesus will never answer that question. Why would he? God will never answer the question, what's the minimum requirement? You know why? Because God is your heavenly Father. And put yourself in those shoes if you're a parent. Have you ever told your kids, here's the minimum requirement and then we'll all be okay? Do you actually want them just to hit the minimum? Do you actually want your children to grow up just getting, you know, just above the pass mark? Do you just want that for them? Well, if God is our Heavenly Father and we are his children, God will never answer the question, what's the minimum requirement? Because God wants to inspire you and encourage you to be all that you can be. So he will never answer this question because God loves you too much and wants too much for you. And wants you to be all that you can be, that he made you to be, all of your potential. But that's what this guy is asking. A question that God would never, ever answer. A better question would be, what does loving my neighbor look like? So Jesus decides, I'm not answering that question because he's God. You're my children. I don't want you to go for the bare minimum and scratch by. That's not who I see you as. I want you to go for it. So I'm going to answer a different question. And that's the question that Jesus actually answers. What does loving my neighbor look like? And he does it through a parable. You know the parable. It's a very familiar story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him up. And they left him half dead beside the road. In the story, two Jewish religious types then proceed to walk past this man, ignoring him as he's dying on the side of the road. They see this man. They do what everyone else does, not what heroes do, which is not what everybody else does. They don't want to get involved. They rationalize it. And often we do that, don't we? When we see a need and it's inconvenient and it wasn't in our diary and we hadn't planned for this and we hadn't thought about it, it's probably his own fault. A lot of thinking like that went around in Jesus' day. How many times do they say, who sinned here? Was it this guy or was it his parents that he ended up crippled or injured or poor or begging on the street? Who did it? Who was responsible for that? And they would often say it was somebody's fault, so they got what they deserved. And there was a lot of that mentality floating around. There still is today. As we see needs, we still say, well, probably their fault. They probably asked for it. But according to Jesus' formula, these two religious types who walk by on the other side of the road are in trouble now, aren't they? Because what does it mean to love God? What's God's not minimum requirement, but what does God want the most from us? He wants us to love him with all our heart, our soul, and our strength. And he wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves. These guys are in trouble because this is a Jewish man on the side of the road. This is one of their own. And they've just walked by. A Jewish man was traveling. These religious types are now in trouble. They've just broken the law. But a hero does something different, doesn't they? A hero sees what everybody else sees, but does what nobody else does. And here comes the hero. And who's Jesus going to pick? Then a despised Samaritan came along. You can hear the intake of breath because they sort of know where Jesus is going with this now. They know the rules. They know the scriptures. They know who's broken what law. They know that, yeah, he's criticizing them for not even loving their own people. And now he's rubbing it in. A despised Samaritan. He's an unlikely hero. The best way to describe the relationship between Jewish people and Samaritans is simply this: institutionalized racism. That's how they treated each other. That's how Jews and Samaritans behave towards each other. It was like apartheid. I watched on Netflix the other day, a really old film, 1988. It was called Mississippi Burning. You ever seen that? Fantastic. Gene Hackman. Fantastic film. About that sort of stuff. About people treating other people with such disdain, almost as treating them as subhuman, and thinking it's okay to treat them like that. And that's what was going on in Jesus' day between Samaritans and Jews. Institutionalized racism. Every Jew knew the rules. You don't associate with, you don't do business with, you don't eat with, you don't have any relationship with a Samaritan. They are beneath us. There was a lot of history there. But they are beneath us and you don't go anything. And we're justified in doing it. You know why? Because it's fellow Israelites who are my neighbor. So Jesus' audience is thinking, surely he's not going to make the Samaritan the hero of this story. Surely he's not going to go there. We know what the scriptures say. They're not our neighbors. We don't have to love them. But this is what Jesus says. A despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. And this guy didn't do the bare minimum. This is the worrying thing. Whereas the Jewish guys have already broken the law and they knew what they should do and didn't do it, this guy does more than the bare minimum. He goes the extra mile. Listen to this. Going over to him, well, number one, you don't associate with Samaritans and Jews. They don't associate with each other, so you don't go over to them. He soothed his wounds with oil and wine. That was costly. That way, you read that and you think, well, yeah, that, olive oil, £2 down at Morrison's. Bit of wine, £4 for a bottle if you go for the cheap stuff. You know, I mean, in those days, this was serious money. This was a commitment. Then he touches the guy. He picks him up. The Jews and Samaritans don't associate like that. Then he puts the man on his own donkey. So you've got a Jew on the donkey and you've got a Samaritan, a despised, horrible, you know, this racist opinion towards this Samaritan, who is doing what these Jewish guys should have done. He puts him on his own donkey, takes him to an inn to take care of him. The next day, hang on a minute, the next day, you mean this Samaritan stayed with this Jewish man for a night under the same roof. The next day, he hands the innkeeper 2 silver coins. Again, serious money. Telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. In other words, look after him. Cost no limit. I'll pay it. I will pay. Is he doing the minimum? I don't think so. And not only that, and by the way, I'll come back. I'm going to come back and check on him later on. And if there's more cost, I'll pay that too. You know, from this point on, Jesus' audience would probably be in uproar. We read it and we listen to it, and you're all very quiet out there. It's lovely. It's occasionally nice if you throw something back. But, you know, feel free. Not obviously an object, but a question. But in Jesus, if Jesus were telling this story, his audience would have been up in the air about this. How dare you suggest the Jews don't look after each other and that a Samaritan is a better man than a Jew? Institutionalized racism. How dare you? And yet that's what Jesus does. And when they finally calm down, he does something even more radical. And from this point on, nobody, and you take it for granted, this stuff, because you've got 2,000 years of history floating around where this stuff has become part of culture for us. But before this, it wasn't. From this point on, nobody would ever have the right to put limits on the definition of who to love and who not to. From this point on, Jesus makes it very clear, and it becomes part of our world ethic that we know this is the truth, and it's very hard to argue against it, that everybody is my neighbor. Jesus, at this point, expands the definition of neighbor beyond even the boundaries of Jewish scripture. Well, you just love your Jewish neighbors. You just love those who are like you. Jesus blows that out the water and he expands the limits of who your neighbor is. And he did it with one brilliant question. This is great. Now, this is what he says. One question and he blows the whole thing out of the water. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. This is not a difficult question to answer. This is not A-level stuff. Here's what Jesus is really asking. Which of these three loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, with all of his soul and mind and strength, by loving a stranger as himself? Which of these three actually loves God? That's the question he's asking. Which of these three has fulfilled the heart of the Jewish faith and what God really wants from every human being? Which of these three has done that? The question makes hero status available to everybody in this room. That makes it available to every one of you to be a hero. The question takes away every excuse I've ever had on drawing a line and saying I'm not loving them. It takes my excuses away. And the expert in the Jewish law is wondering, as he stood there, because he stood up to ask this. If you're in a synagogue sort of environment, what you do is you stand up, you ask the question of the rabbi, and the rabbi responds. So he's standing there now like an idiot. Because Jesus has just asked that question, and there is only one answer, isn't there? Read the story. He knows he has to answer, but he doesn't want to answer, because if he answers, he then becomes accountable to his own answer. He says, this is the truth, and now I've got to do it. And he doesn't want to do that. And he's wondering, why did I ask Jesus this question? The guy who came to trap Jesus is now totally trapped. Everybody's looking at him. Jesus is looking at him. What's the answer? The expert in the law replies, because he has no option, because he knows it's the truth. The one who had mercy on him. That's the neighbor. That's the one who loves God. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do the same. Jesus redefined neighbor on that day. He removed the limits we often impose on it. Neighborly love would never ever be confined by a neighborhood again. Neighborly love will never be confined to a neighborhood again because of what happened on that day. Later, Jesus, being Jesus, wouldn't just talk about it, he'd do it. He'd become a neighbor to every one of us by stooping down to bind our wounds. The wounds that sin had cut into so many of us and that were killing us and that had left us dying on the side of the road. He would stoop down and he wouldn't do it just to his fellow Jews, to his neighborhood, to people like him. He would do it for the whole world. So I ask you the same question Jesus asked, a question that makes, and it literally makes, hero status available to everybody in this room simply by using your superpower, the power of your own ability to love other people. In fact, not even your ability, but God's ability to love other people, which is given to you. This makes superhero status accessible to all of us, and it takes away our excuses, and it removes our possibilities of doing the bare minimum. Here's the question. Which of these was a neighbor? That's the question Jesus looks at us and asks. Which of these was a neighbor? And we know the answer. It's the one who sees my need and meets it. It's the one who knows the price and pays it. It's the one who doesn't talk themselves out of it. That's the one who's the neighbor. Or to put it another way, here's the other question. Which of these loved God with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength by loving a stranger as himself, as Jesus qualifies what love for God is? Who is it who did that? Which of those? Or put it another way, which of these in this story is a hero? And the answer is the same. It's the one who sees a need and meets it. It's the one who knew the price and paid it. It's the one who didn't talk himself out of it. And this is your superpower. It's already changed the world once. It changed your world when Jesus did those three things for you. And even in a garden, when confronted by the horror of what the price would be, he didn't talk himself out of it. He paid the price. He saw the need, yours and mine, and he met it. And now he says, go and do likewise. And don't put any limits on it, because you know who your neighbor is. I've defined it. It's everybody. Go and do likewise. This is your superpower. It changed your world when you were treated like that, and it could change somebody else's. Let's think about that for a moment. We're going to just listen to some music for a second. And let's just think about those words and how powerful we could be if we loved God in the way Jesus defines it, by loving others.